This isn't a typical Thanksgiving message. We're in the season of Thanksgiving, and it would have been very appropriate to go that direction this morning. But instead, I am the final sermon or the final message in the series that Tom and the rest have been working on this fall of questions that Jesus asked. So that's just a little orientation. We're in Thanksgiving season, and it is much to be thankful for. We have much to be thankful for, but the focus this morning is concluding a series on the questions that Jesus asked. Some of you know that I grew up as a child in Ethiopia, and I went to boarding school. And we went to boarding school at age 6. Quite young. And I remember, I think I was in third grade after school one day. I started playing with some playmates between school and when supper was in the evening. And we lived on a campus of about 40 acres, so we had a lot of area to run and play with. And there was a group of about 5 of us boys running around exploring. And at one point they sent me down in a quarry to fetch something. And when I came back up out of the quarry, they weren't there. They had left. They hadn't wanted me a part of the group. And it wasn't a very pleasant memory. I thought they were playmates. They were gone. Now, the shoe can be on the other foot, and I've done that also with nieces and nephews to go snipe hunting. You ever done that? You take a bag or a bucket out, and you tell them to bang on it, and you know, here snipe, here snipe, here snipe, when it's got to be dusk coming down, it's dark, they're out there, and oh, if you call them just right, the snipes will come, you know? You leave them out there, literally holding the bag. Abandon them. Leave them there while they're hollering for the snipes. While we're up at the house, the uncles, the smart uncles, snickering, you know? Being abandoned, being alone, deserted, is one of the deepest fears that we have as human beings. It's one of our most difficult experiences. I remember when Charlotte went off to school at Lancaster Mennonite High School for the first time, right after we moved here. She said, "Who am I going to eat lunch with? I'm all by myself. Or when a spouse dies, or a business partner leaves, or a friend betrays you, or you're put in solitary confinement. It's one of the worst kinds of experiences. Forgotten, forsaken, abandoned at birth by your parents. It's wired into our brains that one of our greatest fears is to be alone. And in this text today, we find Jesus on the cross, crying in a loud voice, a burning question, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we actually have the words in Aramaic, and that's a clue. That's a clue that this is really ancient, original. These are very likely the words that Jesus spoke in this language, his mother tongue, because it was later written into Greek. But here we have it in Aramaic. This is the only saying of Jesus on the cross that is found in more than one gospel. It's found in Matthew and it's found in Mark. There are other sayings. There are seven sayings of Jesus on the cross traditionally. And this is the only one that is found in two of them. And this is the only saying that's found in the Gospel of Mark and the only saying of Jesus on the cross in the Gospel of Matthew as well. This is the same Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the same Jesus who heard at baptism the words from heaven. You're the Son that I love. I'm really happy with you. I am proud of you. This is the same Jesus who on the road to Jerusalem with his disciples said, at least three times, said, you know, I'm going to be handed over. This is going to happen. I'm going to be crucified and will rise again. But here we hear these words, this question from Jesus. I call it a question that burns. I mean, it's kind of shocking. We don't know the tone of voice, a groan, a whisper, a wail? Where are you, God? Philip Yancey has written a number of books, and one of the books of Philip Yancey that I have appreciated over the years is his book entitled Disappointment with God. Now, that might feel like almost an irreverent title of a book, Disappointment with God. Who are we to express disappointment with God? After all, God is God. But it's a book that I have recommended over the years to people whose trust in God has wavered when life turns out differently than what you thought, or who have experienced a kind of bitterness when they encounter meaningless suffering in their own life or in the lives of other innocent people. Well, we hear the same kind of thing in Jesus' question here today. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? It's a shocking kind of question, but when you think about it, it isn't really even a question. It's more of a complaint. It's more of a lament. Kind of like, why did you forget to pick me up at school today? Or, why did you spend that money on a new phone? You see, why questions are often not just questions for information. They're also questions of intent. They're questions of concern. You could even say this is a kind of accusation, which makes it even more sort of shocking and burning. Jesus accusing. My God, why have you forsaken? Kind of like, why did you leave your socks and your underwear lying around all over the place again? Why did you tell the boss about what I said? Those aren't really questions for information. They're pointed. This question that we're looking at, this question of Jesus, it's found in the text that was read and also in the Matthew text that's in your bulletin, really carries some flammable material. Especially because it's coming from Jesus, addressed to God. Raises a whole host of questions. What's going on? Is this a break in the intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father? Was Jesus actually abandoned by God the Father on the cross? That's a head scratcher. Now, this is what some people understand. They think of it this way, that Jesus was carrying all the sin of the world. And holy God could not be that close to it. And so God moved away. As Jesus took on the sins of the world, God the Father needed to distance himself from his Son's sin-stained condition on the cross. I'm not persuaded by that perspective. But you will hear it if we actually hear it and sing it in some of our songs. How deep the Father's love for us. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away. As wounds which mark the chosen one bring many sons to glory. In Christ alone, who took on flesh. I love these songs. Don't hear me wrong. I love these songs. In Christ alone, who took on flesh. The fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love. This righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. It was actually abandoned. There was an injury of sin that needed to be paid, and so God needed to turn away from His Son during that time. Like I say, I'm not persuaded by this, but by that particular understanding of God abandoning Jesus. And I don't pretend to understand all that's going on in this central event in all of human history. But I'd like to offer some other ways of understanding this question of Jesus. It helps me when I read this question and I hear this almost complaint of Jesus addressed to God. Why have you left me? Why am I here all by myself? Helps me to realize that Jesus is quoting from somewhere else in the Bible. He's actually quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. That's a personal lament. And you could turn to that if you want to. You don't need to. But Psalm 22 begins, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" But just a few verses later, the psalm goes on, "In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." Perhaps this cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus is declaring this, or as Jesus is saying this, it's really a searing announcement to the onlookers and to the world that He is the Messiah. This is actually a messianic psalm from Psalm 22. It's a psalm that is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other psalm. So this maybe was a cry of Jesus' mission, reflecting the profound struggle and pain of Jesus as a mediator between God and humanity. It also helps me to realize that the words that Jesus spoke here, this question, my God, why have you forsaken me, is really echoed in similar ways throughout Scripture by many folks. Moses, "Don't take me up there unless you go, your presence goes with me." Hannah, childless, praying, "Where are you, God? Where are you?" The widow of Zarephath, "I'm getting a few scraps together, and then we're going to cook a meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die." Elijah, "I'm the only prophet left. Everybody else has abandoned you, God, and look at that. Now I want to die too." Naomi, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my life has turned bitter." Job, Jeremiah, just to name a few. Real human experiences of feeling abandoned by God. This helps me. This helps me understand what's going on with Jesus. And then in verse 37 of the passage for today. Verse 37, it says, "Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed His last." What was that cry? we may know from other passages in John and Luke. Perhaps it was, "It is finished." Or, as in the Gospel of Luke, "Into your hands, my Father, I commend my spirit." The main point I'd like to make today, and this is sort of more of a reflection, the main point I'd like to make, or that I have sensed God calling for us today, is that Jesus is not only a sacrifice here to pay the debt of human sin. I believe that is very real. A ransom to free us from being caught in the slavery of sin. To change the holy, just God's perspective on us and make us acceptable to Him. It's not only to change the righteous God's mind about who we are and to declare us righteous. That's not the only thing that's happening here on the cross. Jesus on the cross is also to change our minds about God. Not only God's mind about us, but our minds about who God is. Jesus on the cross is redefining the God brand. Or fulfilling the God brand, a pure gift of love. Jesus, the wounded healer, God with us, who suffers and experiences abandonment, a divine epiphany and revelation. Some of you know David Schenck, who lives in Mountville. And I shared this story in Sunday school class a month or so ago. David Schenck tells the story of driving through the busy streets of Jakarta, Indonesia, with a pastor friend. They're riding in an automobile. The windows are up. But at every street light, there are beggar children who are knocking on the window and asking for handouts. And so, at each of those places, they'd roll down their window, just a crack, and hand out a few coins. And at one point, and Jakarta also happens to be a majority Muslim city. "You know," said David Schenck to his pastor friend, Christian, he said, "what we're doing is a bit of a metaphor or an image of God in Islam. God is compassionate, but He doesn't come to save us and is never affected by our situation. It's a bit like us riding safely in this car, handing out money through the window." But in Jesus, David goes on, God literally gets out of the car, goes into the crowd to show His daring love. Many love Him, some hate Him, and eventually kill Him. But that's how much God loves the world in Jesus. One of the main reasons, in my experience talking with folks over the years, one of the main reasons that people struggle to believe in God is senseless human suffering. The pain, the destruction of the innocent. Where there is no good reason why something bad happens or there is suffering. How can God allow this? Where are you, God? Why are the innocent murdered, raped, cancer grow, church persecuted? How can God allow this? It's one of the main reasons. I've experienced in talking with folks, one of the main hurdles for faith in God. And there's no completely satisfactory answer that I have ever come up with. It really defies reason or explanation. But here's what's so persuasive to me about this scene and this question of Jesus. Jesus with this question, hanging on the cross, hurling his burning question at God. It gives me comfort. Perhaps it's a messianic proclamation, but is surely, surely a complete sharing in the horror of human suffering. In that awful moment, Jesus is identifying with the horrible God-forsakenness of human suffering. I find that deeply consoling and comforting. The burning question, my God, why have you forsaken me, becomes a balm for my soul and for the soul of others who are experiencing senseless suffering. In Protestant and Mennonite congregations, we're accustomed to the symbol of an empty cross. We don't happen to have it up here today, but if we had had a cross hanging on the wall, it's going to be empty. And we do that because Christ is no longer on the cross. He has died. He's been resurrected. He is with the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us. I get it. I understand that. I don't want to push you out of your comfort zone here, but I have also come to appreciate the crucifix that has Christ still hanging on the cross, because it communicates this willingness, this full identification of God suffering with innocent humanity. It's not an answer or explanation for why there is innocent suffering, but it's strangely consoling. God knows. We see it in Jesus' question here. I don't believe that God ever abandoned Christ on the cross. But I believe that Jesus experienced it as a kind of isolation in the midst of this horrible moment. Jesus' question on the cross burns across the centuries. It burns in my soul. It demonstrates his complete identification with anyone of us who has ever felt God forsaken and abandoned by God. Of this I am sure. God did not forsake Jesus on the cross. God did not disappear over the horizon, out to lunch, or take a hike. God did not go missing. In fact, just the opposite. God came closer and is in sharper focus than ever. Pure love language that is beyond imagination with Jesus identifying with the tragedy of human life for many folks. That, for me, is something to really give thanks for. When life goes, boy, the wrong word almost came out of my mouth. When life goes toward manure, Jesus has been there ahead of us. The crucifixion, his question, not only to change God's mind and make us acceptable to the righteous God, take care of the sin problem, it's also to change our view, of who God is. Thanksgiving season. Thanks be to God.